We'll get started. Turn in your Bibles while you're waiting for your seed to Philippians 1. I wanted to get actually corn seed, but my wife didn't think that would be as easy to hold on to or something. So anyway, I thought this last song was really neat. The one we just sang really fits in with what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Let me ask you this. This is what was asked to us a while back in our small Bible study there, part of our church. If God would grant you one desire, what would you ask for? Well, you know, I didn't have to think but a nanosecond, as they say. I want to go home. Take me home, Lord. That's what I've been crying for a long time. I know you've been crying for that to happen too, but no. Seriously, I'm talking about me. you've been crying for that to happen. But really, I am homesick for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be there so bad. And I have been ever since I can remember, at least over 45 years, because we've been married for 45 years, and my wife knows that I was that way when we got married. I'm sure I learned it as a boy, a lot from the Chuck Wagon Gang, a lot from others, including Brother Lester Roloff. Just things like, this world is not my home. Amen. I've just been feeling like that for as long as I can remember. 1974, when we were living in Columbia as missionaries, girls might remember, I know my wife remembers vividly, had a motor scooter, couldn't afford a vehicle at that point, and used to carry all of them around, Debbie and Karen and my wife, and thank God that day was just me, and I had my helmet on, but I came face to face at a quite high speed with a huge truck who didn't bother to stop. At least as far as I know, he never stopped. I never met the driver. All I know is I woke up kind of, you know, thanking the Lord, whatever, that, you know, I guess he spared me for my wife and, you know, my kids, not for my sake. I thought this was it, but it wasn't. And I remember, kind of a funny thing, I'm hearing all these voices saying, pobrecito, and I'm thinking, oh, this night they're trying to help me. And I woke up, finally came to consciousness, and I didn't have anything in my pockets. Didn't have my shoes. I don't think I had anything left. I was pobrecito, all right. They made me pobrecito. Well, at any rate, thank God for that. Anyway, 1984, I was up in New Hampshire, and coming back from dropping Debbie off at the camp up there, and because the driver ahead of me losing his trailer, flatbed, right at the last minute, I had the choice to hit that at 70 or what it was, 65 miles an hour, or to hit the ditch. So I hit the ditch. And as I was going catapulting over and over in that Escort, which ended up, of course, being totaled, I said, this is it. I'm going home. And I don't know how long I was out, probably just, again, a few seconds, but I woke up and so disappointed to see all that green grass there in front of my thing and car totaled, and I got out and, you know, still here. At any rate, Psalm 27:13, you don't need to turn there, but that's a verse that says, where David says, I know I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, let me tell you, folks, he wasn't talking about he was hoping he was going to survive whatever was going to him then, he was going to stay down this earth. He's talking about heaven, because this is not the land of the living, in case you haven't noticed. Psalm 16, another favorite of mine, ends up by saying, in your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I mean, I read verses like that, and of course I want to go home. One day with you, Psalm 84, what does it say? One day with you is like 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, I cannot imagine people that want to hang on to life, believers. And so if I'm asked ever to play for a believer who is, you know, facing death or whatever situation it is, I have very mixed feelings, to be honest. So you might not be the one you'd want to call if, you know, you were on your deathbed, if you really want to hang around. You say, well, you know, but it's not just for me, it's for my family, brother. I mean, you know, I'm young. And of course, then you get middle-aged. You say, well, I want to see my grandkids. I mean, I've always got things, you know, you're going to want to stay around for. But as far as your family, God has promised, hasn't he, to take care of them? The orphans and the widows and the widowers? That's what I think it says in the Word. So each night when I go to bed, ever since this happened, which has been, I'll tell you in a minute, I've been stretching out my hands to the Lord and just telling him, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to go home. And the other hand is for my wife, because I know she feels the same way. Right, hon? Where are you, hon? Is that right? Amen. Well, I want to hear an amen on that one. Yeah. I mean, I don't want to lose her. I hope she stays around as long as I do. I'll be in tough shape if she goes, I'll really be ready to go home. But at any rate, so far each morning I've been disappointed to wake up and find that I'm still in this veil of tears with you guys. But I tell her every morning, what do I tell you every morning, hon? One day closer home, one way or another. Either the Lord's going to come just and take me individually, or he's going to come and take us all. Either way is fine with me. Now, if you are a visitor and I don't know me, you might think, this guy's really morbid. You're probably one of those guys that sits around and reads the obituaries. Well, I mean, if you really think that, you don't know me at all. I do not know anyone. I'm not saying there is anyone, but I do not personally know anyone that enjoys life more than I do. Anyone that's alive today. Dale might have beat me on that. He's very close anyway. But each morning when I wake up, I just thank God for the glorious adventure that's ahead of me that day. And I meet each day with childlike enthusiasm because I realize the day I stop doing that is the day I'm going to start getting old. And if there's one thing I don't want to do, it's get old. I do want to die, but I just don't want to get old. They keep trying to get us into the senior citizens group over there in our Sunday school department over there. And I say, I don't want anything to do with those senior citizens, man. A bunch of old people. I ain't getting old. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. How many times do you sing that here in this church, right? And cast a wishful eye. Is it really wishful? Huh? Are you really wishing that? Are you? Well, I hope tonight after you hear this message you will be. That's not the main point of the message, but that is just what I'm getting an introduction for. I hope you're anxious to go to heaven. Hebrews 11:13, what does it say? All the heroes of the faith, what did they say about them? They all confessed they were strangers and pilgrims down here. I have a saying, my bathroom mirror where I shave every morning, obviously. Sudden death, sudden glory. I don't know who I got that from, but I like that. Sudden death means sudden glory. And that's what I guess if we had our choice, most of us would prefer. You know, like Elijah, go out in a whirlwind. But, of course, usually it's more like Elisha dying on a sick bed, kind of gradual and painful like my brother Dale had to do. But in spite of that, you know, any of you that were out there at Thanksgiving in Lakey, after he got the tumor and knew that his time was not going to be long, I mean, you'll never forget that, will you? If you heard his celebration, his homegoing celebration, you'll never forget that. Why? Because Dale believed and Nella believed and we all that were there hopefully believe the Bible, right? Hebrews 2:14. Why did Jesus die? To deliver us from the fear of death. Him who has the power of death, right? Satan. Man alive, we got to learn that. Sure, he died to deliver us from the present evil world too. But that's what it says in Hebrews 2:14. To deliver us from the fear of death. And again, I say, I can't understand a believer who is reluctant to die. Of course, nobody wants to suffer, but I'm just saying as far as being afraid of death itself, I hope you're not afraid to die. If the doctor told me tomorrow, Norm, you've only got 6 months or whatever, 3 months to live, I hope and I believe with all my heart, I'd say, thank you, doctor. You couldn't have told me anything more happy unless it was like 1 week or 1 day or so. Somebody said, oh, you're just living in denial. I'm telling you who's living in denial. You are, if you don't agree with me. I'm affirming what this book says. You're living in denial, brother and sister, if you don't agree with me tonight, if you can't say amen with all your heart. Now, of course, it's never happened to me yet. And I said, just wait till it happens to you, Norm. I'm going to remind you what you said that night. Well, let me tell you this. I hope you do. Please do. Because I might at that moment, you know, who knows what? The drugs and everything I might be taking then, you know, the chemicals or reaction. I might forget this wonderful truth in these verses I'm sharing with you right now. One of my favorites. We're going to get to Philippians 1 in a minute. But my other favorite, Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, Asaph says in Psalm 73:25, and being with you, because of that fact, knowing that I've got you in heaven, I don't desire anything down here. Take it all. Take me home. You know, a while back I did ask the Lord this, and this is how I got into this message. Why are you keeping me down here? That's what I asked God. And tonight I want to share the answer that He gave me. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. There are basically two reasons. And you'll see these worked into what I'm going to be sharing tonight, all the verses I'm going to share. You don't need to turn to all of them, but you might just want to jot them down, read it, or look them up later. First of all, obviously, His work in me is not done. Philippians 1:6, what does it say? That He who began, which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work, of course, is to transform me into the likeness of Christ. And obviously, God isn't through on that one. But the other reason, Philippians 1, 21 through 24, we'll see, is that He has something He wants to not only do to me, but also through me. Philippians 1 and verse 21. This is my other favorite verse in the Bible. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can I hear it again? To die is gain. Do you believe that? I hope so. But if I live in the flesh, Paul says, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Do you hear that? Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So it's a simple message. I'm going to share five words with you. They all rhyme, so they're easy to remember. And if you'll do what I ask you to do now, I think these simple truths will stay with you. To get that seed that I just asked you to take and hold both your hands out in front of you. You can have the left hand empty right now and the right hand have that seed, okay? The right hand would represent God and the left hand represents you. Now take that seed, put it in your left hand and put your thumb over it. Hold it tight with your thumb, okay? And then close all your fingers. We're going to lift them up one at a time as we go through this. All right. First of all, that seed represents the opportunity the Lord gives us each day at the beginning. Each day that we remain on earth, the Lord is giving us opportunity to do these five things. And the first one is to know Him. Lift up the little finger. To know Him, okay? To know Him better. John 17:3, what does it say? That this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's why we're down here, to get to know God. 1 John 5:20, the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we might know Him who is true. Thank God for that. Philippians 1:29, you've got it open there, right? Philippians 1:29. For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So not only is our faith a gift from God, but suffering comes along with it. And then turn a page to Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul, after all the years he'd been a believer, he says, and of course he was anxious to go home too, but he says, this is what I want to do as long as I'm here, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. He wanted to know Him better. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death. Do we really want to know the Lord? Huh? Do it now. Don't just say it. I can say amen to. I mean, I'm asking you to really think about this, reflect about it. Because look what he's talking about here. Sufferings. Death. I mean, look at Job. Look at the fire he went through. And at the end of it, he said, what? Wow, he said, I'd heard about you. I thought I knew you, but he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now I've been through the fire. I'm starting to get to know you a little bit. Look at Paul. What happened to him after all the years of being a believer? It was giving him what? A thorn in the flesh, of which he cried out, begged God to take it away. God said, no, I've got something better for you. You're going to get to know me through this, Paul. Ephesians. Turn back the book if you want to. If not, just let me read it to you. Ephesians 1. I'm going to be sharing lots of verses. Ephesians 1:16. Paul, this is how he prayed for believers. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you might know Him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, the riches, the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 17, praying for them again, he says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a lifelong quest, to know God, to know His love, the depths of His love. Why is love so important? Because 1 John tells us that love drives out fear, right? It casts out fear. Satan, you know, he thinks that the worst thing he can do is to kill us. And so he's always, you know, trying to scare us with that. That's really the best thing he can do, right? If God gives him permission, he can't even do that without God's permission. But thank God, there's no fear in death because we know the Lord and we know His love. Second, the next finger. Okay, grow. Not only to know Him, but to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, you might know that verse by heart, says what? That we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to grow in grace? That's a good question. I've been thinking about that a lot. Well, lots we could say, but certainly it includes being daily more gracious towards others. If we're going to go in grace, then people are going to notice that we're more gracious toward others, especially people that, you know, come against us, people that disappoint us, people, whatever reason, you know, it would be easy to just blow up. But no, God wants us to learn to be gracious. And that's, again, through the love, knowing His love. Micah 6:8, what does it say? He has shown you what is good. What does the Lord thy God require thee but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? God's main concern for you and me, brother and sister, is not our achievements. And I forget this so often. I'm so concerned with my achievement, you know, and what I produce and what I do and what I accomplish. God's concerned mainly about our character. Amen. He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, what does it say? That we're to add every day, to keep adding these things. And he talks about knowledge and other things, but he also includes in there faith in 2 Peter 1. God wants us daily to be growing in faith. We're not going to need faith when we get to heaven, brothers and sisters. It's all going to be sight then. You know, and you'll be all agreeing with what I'm saying up here. But right now, he wants you to take that step of faith, whatever it is that you're facing. Maybe one of you actually tonight just found you got something that's, you know, terminal. Well, God bless you. You know, if you're a believer, you're a child of God, that should be good news. You're going home. God will take care of everything else, everyone else. Don't worry about that. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Let me just turn to that. I might misquote it. I probably already misquoted a verse or two here. Wherein, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, our faith is being tested. You remember in Job chapter 1, what God does? He starts bragging on Job, his child Job, to Satan, right? And that's how that all thing got started. You see, the Lord purposely put Job through all that stuff because he knew that he could put more grace in Job than Satan could put, you know, trials on him to make him deny him. And he didn't deny him. Thank God for that. And I think the Lord still loves to prove the reality of his children's faith today to Satan. You know, Satan can't steal our salvation, but he can steal our joy. And we just have to keep fighting and not let him do that. The third finger is a challenge for me because it's a long story. I don't have exactly everything I should have on one of these fingers. But keep holding on to that for a second. The third finger, the middle finger, if you'd lift it up now, that's glow, okay? To know, to grow, and then he wants us to glow. And in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9, okay? Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9, a couple of verses. I want you to read that if I can get my hand turned there with one hand. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit's in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then down in verse 18 of that same chapter, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Jesus told us, as we know, to let our light shine. This is the light of mine. We sing it, right? I'm going to let it shine. It's easy to sing. But are we doing it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How do we do it? Well, we don't do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, 18, if you just want to write those down. I've got my thing all marked here with some, paper clips. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. 3:17, 2 Corinthians. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's His work, not ours. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this glory, in what? Earthen vessels. That the excellence of the power might be of God, not of us. If you're a child of God, if I'm a child of God, we have the light inside us. What must we do for that light to shine through? Same thing as what happened to Job and Paul. We've got to be broken. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to just bring us to the point to where those cracks, you know, we just feel so cracked. I mean, you really cracked. My wife has a message she's given to the ladies about the crack pot and talking about the pottery over there in Turkey that we went to one time. And that's what we all are. I mean, it sounds funny. We're all a bunch of cracked pots. That's what God wants us to be. A bunch of cracked pots. You know, we don't want to be. We want to look all nice, you know, and you got it all together. And yeah. People admire us. No, God wants us to know our utter helplessness. That's what he told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 about that thorn in the flesh. He said, when you're weak, then my power will shine through. Your weakness, my strength will be shown. And the fourth one, you can lift your index finger to show forth. He wants us to show forth his praises, his glory, his joy. Philippians 4, another one of my favorite passages. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I have my devotions usually in the morning out in our little back patio, and I just love to do that. We have, you know, the beautiful flowers my wife has planted all over, and these birds that come in, she puts these, you know, well, the stuff you're eating right now, we buy a lot of that. And, they're showing their beauty, these flowers, and the birds are singing God's praises. And, you know, that's great. But, you know, God is only their creator. I mean, for us, it's so much more. He died for us. Our Creator came to this world and died for us. I mean, you think we shouldn't be praising God and showing forth His glory and His joy and His praises? I should be in hell tonight. So should you. You deserve to be in hell. Do you believe that?
Amen.
If you don't, I'm sorry for you. You'll never get to heaven.
That's right.
That's the only way that thief on the cross got there. He said, hey, man, we deserve what we're getting. That's right. And that's what I always use when I'm witnessing, whether it's to a Muslim or Turkish friends or, you know, anybody, Anglo, whatever, doesn't matter. Just say, hey, you know, do you think you deserve to go to hell? You know, if anybody, that's what I first said. You know, if anybody deserves to go to hell? And of course, well, you know, I mean, they'll probably name Hitler or somebody and say, well, I deserve to go to hell. And, oh, well, no, you're not. And I say, how about you? And nobody wants to admit that. Well, at any rate, I deserve to be in hell, but because of God's grace. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only did he not send me to hell, not only am I not going to hell when I die, but look what he did for you and me. If you're a child of God tonight, it says in 1 Peter 2, 9, ye are a chosen generation. Thank God he chose us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that means a special people. You know, I mean, we are crackpots too, but it's a peculiar people that you should what? Show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In time past, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had no mercy, but now you've got mercy. You know, I just love this verse so much. I wrote a little course about it, thinking about it so much. I was just a nobody. Now I'm really somebody. I want to tell everybody that Jesus can save anybody. Philippians 2, again, back into Philippians, my favorite book, obviously, besides the Psalms. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also more, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, every day, many times a day probably, but certainly every day we're crossed by someone, maybe in our own house before we ever get out of the house, by our spouse or our kids, on the work, you know, wherever, at school. There's three ways we can react when we're crossed, okay? The first one, we can open our mouth and complain about it. Grumble, right? That's the worst thing to do, which unfortunately that's been the pattern of my life. That's why I'm still down here. God's still working on me. Second thing, we could just shut our mouth. That's better. And just endure it. Shut our mouth and endure it. But what God wants us to do is the third thing. Open our mouth and offer a sacrifice of praise. Praise you, Lord. I just got fired. I don't know what I'm going to do, but you do. Praise you, Lord. This car just, you know, went on the fritz. Speaking of that, praise you, Lord. I mean, you know, you're in control with this thing in Iraq. My son might go there. My grandson, my husband might go there. Might die there. Some of you might let it happen. I don't know. Praise you, Lord. You are in control and I love you and I trust you.
That's what I was talking about earlier about faith. This is what God's leading us down here for, to grow in this area. Psalm 50 and verse 23, you might know that's a great verse. He who offers a sacrifice of praise, God says, honors me. I like that. God rejoices when we do that. And others can't help but notice. Colossians 3. Turn over to the right one book. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body. And be ye thankful. This is why we're still here, brothers and sisters, to learn to do what I just read. To do it consistently. This is what God wants out of us. This is why He saved us, and this is why He's keeping us down here. My number one priority, which God keeps trying to remind me of, is not to reach church as much as I want to reach those dear people, the largest unreached nation in the world still, over 75 million now, and still only around 3,000 or maybe 3,100, 3,200 believers. In the whole, 3,200. That's what I said, right? Anyway, that's not my number one priority, to reach these dear Muslims. My number one priority is, well, he tells us in 1 Peter 1. Let's read it. 1 Peter 1. And yours too. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love. Talking about Jesus Christ. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end. There it is. This is why you're saved. This is the end of your faith. And when you do that, God says, okay, Norman, that's it. You can come home now. This is what I'm living for. That's what you're living for. Little by little, every day. Little by little in every way. Jesus is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in His grace. Little by little, He's changing me, my precious Savior. I'm not the same person that I used to be. I'm set free, little by little. But God wants it to be a little bit quicker, and I do too. And I hope you do. The last one is the overflow. As we go about our daily lives, as we do these things, we're naturally going to be sowing seed. If we allow the Lord to change us, break us daily, we're going to get to know Him better, know His love, and grow in His grace, and grow in faith, and glow with His joy and His peace, and show forth His praises. We release our thumb, and what happens? Whoops, pick it up. Don't leave it on the carpet. Brother Lyndall asked me not to do that. So, but that's what happens, you see? You drop the seed, finally. Now, if you start off the opposite way, right? Put all those fingers down and then hold the seed. Then, you know, you just go out, drop the seed with your thumb. No problem. That'd be the first thing you'd do. And that's what a lot of us think we're all about. Luke 8. Let's read about the man from Gadara. I wish I had time to read the whole thing, but let's just read the last couple of parts. Luke 8, the guy that had all the demons and Jesus cast them out. Yeah, Matthew 28:19. That's what this week is basically all about. Go out, you know, and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations. That's great. Praise the Lord. You're anxious to reach the world. That's great. So am I. But we need to start where we are. That's what he tells this fella in Luke chapter 8. After he saved him, healed him, delivered him, the man, it says in Luke 8:38, out of whom the devils were departed, besought Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him back, saying, sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done to thee. And the man went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him. Jesus said, John 12, unless a seed fall into the earth and die, it won't produce anything. It'll just be one seed. But if it does, then you're going to get some kind of a harvest if you put it down in there and just let it die. That's what he's talking about, your life and mine. Every day, that's what we've got to do. In 19th century, there was a young lady named Amy Carmichael. Very young lady at that point. She planned to go to Japan through the course of events. She ended up in India. But she just was so full of Jesus and so full of His love. Didn't matter to her where she was. She knew it was God's will. And she just knew what life was all about. She loved life so much, active, vivacious. And then she got to India and had a terrible fall and ruined her back. And for the last 50 years of her life, she was bedridden, Amy Carmichael. You don't think that lady was anxious to go to heaven? I'm sure there wasn't a day passed. She wasn't begging God much more than I do to take her home. But you know, I'm so thankful God left her here for those 50 years. Because her writings have blessed so many, including me. This is one thing that Amy Carmichael wrote, and with this I close. From prayer that asked that I might be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointment tire, the passion that will burn like fire. The passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink just to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, dear flame of God. Just think, brother, sister, next time you wake up, you might not find a seed being placed in your hand, but find your hand in the hand this nail scarf saying, welcome home, pilgrim.